time. Our Old Testament reading, Leviticus 26, 18 through 33, and then followed by our New Testament reading, Revelation 9, 13 through 21. So here is the Word of God. As I read, please pay attention to that recurring phrase, seven times. And after this, if you do not obey me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. I will break the pride of your power. I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze. And your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield its produce, nor shall the trees of the land yield their fruit. Then, if you walk contrary to me and are not willing to obey me, I will bring on you seven times more plagues according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children, destroy your livestock, and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. And if by these things you are not reformed by me, but walk contrary to me, then I also will walk contrary to you, and I will punish you yet seven times for your sins. And I will bring a sword against you that will execute the vengeance of the covenant. When you are gathered together within your cities, I will send pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. When I have cut off your supply of bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall bring back your bread by weight, and you shall eat and not be satisfied. And after all this, if you do not obey me, but walk contrary to me, then I also will walk contrary to you in fury, and I, even I, will chastise you seven times for your sins. You shall eat the flesh of your sons, and you shall eat the flesh of your daughters. I will destroy your high places, cut down your incense altars, and cast your carcasses on the lifeless forms of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you. I will lay your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries to desolation, and I will not smell the fragrance of your sweet aromas. I will bring the land to desolation, and your enemies who dwell in it shall be astonished at it. I will scatter you among the nations and draw out a sword after you. Your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. Then the land shall enjoy its Sabbaths as long as it lies desolate and you are in your enemy's land. Then the land shall rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. As long as it lies desolate, it shall rest, for the time it did not rest on your Sabbaths when you dwelt in it. Our New Testament reading, Revelation 9, and verses 13 through 21. Again, the Word of God. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. And out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see, nor hear, nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, or their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Our dear Heavenly Father, open up our hearts that we might receive your word. Speak to us. Teach us. Fill us with your spirit. Show us yourself, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh boy. Yeah. It sometimes happens, and it seems to happen in the afternoon, but I've been drinking a lot today. I'm glad the camera's not on. All right, well, if you can handle it, I can too. Well, our Old Testament text rehearses the sanctions of the law, the blessings for obedience and the curses for disobedience that God promises his people. And I hope you noticed as we were reading all those recurring phrases of seven times. All right, my notes are... all right, well, let me just go through those real quickly. First of all, he says, "And after all this, if you do not obey me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins." A little bit later, he says, "Then if you walk contrary to me and are not willing to obey me, I will bring on you seven times more plagues according to your sins." A third time, "And if by these things you are not reformed by me, but walk contrary to me, then I also will walk contrary to you, and I will punish you yet seven times for your sins." And then finally, maybe I missed one. I know there was a... Oh, yes. The last one is, "And if by these things..." Okay, I guess... My notes are not as good as I thought they would be. All right. So here are the blessings for obedience and the curses for disobedience. Joel Beakey had a real good comment on this. He said, "The blessings and curses of the law remind us that God is a righteous judge who rewards obedience and punishes disobedience. The law threatens sinners with horrifying divine wrath, so that they might flee to the gospel of Christ crucified. Christ won the blessing by his obedience, his perfect obedience, and carried the curse in his death in the place of sinners." So Christ is fulfilled in Christ. Christ won the blessing by his perfect obedience and carried the curse in his death in the place of sinners. I'm going to take you to some verses that show us that in a moment. "If you have turned from your sin and trusted in Christ, rejoice that God's blessings are on you and that he will never curse you in his wrath because of what Christ has done." Let's take a moment just to look those up. And the first one is Galatians 3, 13 and 14. Galatians 3, 13 and 14. Again, Beakey's statement is that Christ carried the curse in his death in the place of sinners. And if you have turned to Galatians 3:13 and 14, here's what it says: "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree,' that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." So, anyway, there's the curse so that we might receive the blessing. And then for the second part, "God will never curse you in his wrath because of what Christ has done." If you'd turn to Isaiah 54, 9 and 10. Isaiah 54, 9 and 10. It says, "For this is like the waters of Noah to me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so I have sworn that I would not be angry with you, nor rebuke you. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you." Well, the waters of Noah clearly refer to the flood of the time of Noah. And God had sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth. So thank the Lord, we do not expect another universal flood that covers the whole earth. I do believe that the flood was universal. It was not localized. It was universal. And God said, he has sworn, and he put the rainbow in the cloud, and God's enemies now have co-opted the rainbow, but it's his symbol. So he's put that in the cloud, and he swears that he will never send another universal flood. So it says, for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed. Now that is going to take a long time. Just think of erosion, you know, it wears away on the mountains. But it's not going to happen. He says, for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, if that even were to happen. But my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. Well, then putting all this together, there's the fourfold repetition of the phrase seven times. And here once again, I can just, if you do not obey me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sin. Verse 18, if you walk contrary to me and are not willing to obey me, I will bring on you seven times more plagues according to your sins. Verse 21, if by these things you are not reformed by me, but walk contrary to me, then I also will walk contrary to you, and I will punish you seven times for your sin. And then finally, that was 24. And then 28, and after all this, if you do not obey me, but walk contrary to me, then I also will walk contrary to you in fury, and I, even I, will chastise you seven times for your sins. So these solemn curses promised so long ago, way back in the third book of the Old Testament, so about 1500 BC, I believe are fulfilled in the great tribulation of AD 66 to 70. It's no coincidence that God sends seven trumpet judgments. So tonight we're looking at the sixth judgment. But just in reflecting on that number, and I realize, of course, that in many ways the number seven is symbolic in the Bible. When God uses the number seven, he's trying to get our attention. But these are real numbers. These are real judgments. These are consequences for human actions. Whatever we do, there are consequences for it. If moved by the Holy Spirit, we obey God out of a sincere desire to please him and to walk in fellowship with him. By the way, that's the only kind of obedience that he accepts. We have to do it out of a sincere desire to please him, a sincere desire to walk in fellowship with him. If we do that, his word promises that we will be blessed. If, on the other hand, we remain in our sinful rebellion and keep defying his rightful authority, we will be cursed. If we persist in our defiance and rebellion, ultimately we will perish eternally. Mark 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, and he who believes not will be damned, condemned. The word for condemned there is katakrino. It's the intensive form of krino. Krino means to judge. It's related actually to the English word crisis. Krisis is a judgment. It comes from krino, the word for judge. But this is katakrino. Kata means down, but it's used here it's used here as an intensifier. Let me just illustrate that for you. I have five texts where that word is used. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here, Matthew 12:41. And then Jesus said, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death." Katakrino. Matthew 20, verse 18. 1 Corinthians 11:32. "But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." So when the Lord uses this word, condemned, it's a frightening word. Hebrews 11:7. "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." Just think of all the millions of people that died in the flood of Noah. And then finally, 2 Peter 2:6, referring to Sodom and Gomorrah now, "and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction." So you can see this is a strong word. "Condemned them to destruction, the fire and brimstone, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly." So God wants us to learn from the blessings and curses of the Bible. So this is God keeping his word. He brings about the promised sevenfold judgment. When God speaks in Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus 26, he's not just resorting to hyperbole. He actually means real judgment. yes, anyway. So here we are in Revelation 9, and look back at chapter 8, actually. It says, it begins with, "When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour." And then Revelation 8:6, "So the angels, the seven angels who had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound." So seven trumpet judgments. We went through the first four at the end of chapter 8 in previous sermons. Then we get to chapter 9, and thus the fifth angel sounded. We get to chapter 9, verse 12. "One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things." And those would be the fifth, sixth, and seventh judgments. So there's seven trumpet judgments. So tonight we come to the sixth trumpet, but I just wanted to point out to us, these didn't just happen randomly. God had prophesied them way back in the third book of the Old Testament, written by Moses' hand to the people of Israel about 1570 years before this actually happened. So bringing about the promised sevenfold judgment, what's the bottom line? God keeps his word. When God promises a judgment, we should take that seriously. He means what he says. God does keep his word. Well then, the point two this evening is silently superintending the free actions of the wicked. Let's get into our text a little bit more. "Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." We've talked about this in previous sermons. This golden altar, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, is very significant because it's the altar of incense. This is not the altar of burnt offering. And I made the point that the priest, when he received a sin offering, he would collect the blood in a basin and he would sprinkle it on the four horns of the altar of incense, purifying it, and then the incense coming up from the altar of incense would represent the prayers of the saints. And the saints were praying, "O Lord, faithful and true, Do your judgment. So the sixth angel sounds, and he says to the the prayer goes up to God on the, from the golden altar, and then he says to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So these angels, who had been prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, were released to kill a third of mankind. Now, I did say last week, this phrase, a third of mankind, is literally the third of the men. It doesn't actually have a word meaning mankind. It's the third of the men. And I believe it's limited to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and Judea. This is not a universal judgment on the whole earth. It might sound like that. And also, verse 16, now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. However, the phrase in the Greek, it's literally the myriads of the myriads. A myriad is considered 10,000. It's a large number. In ancient Greek, they didn't have a number of millions and millions. They said myriads and myriads. Now, if you multiply 10,000 times 10,000, you get a million. And there's two of these. And so, yes, you could make the case that the number of the horsemen was 200 million. The apostle says, I heard the number of them. But I'm just saying it's not quite as specific as the translation might make that seem. It's myriads of the myriads. It's just a big, big number. We don't know. We don't know if there were 199,999,000. That's not going to make the prophecy in vain. So here God is silently, as I say in point two, silently superintending the free actions of the wicked. God knew this was going to happen. He ordained that it would happen. And here were horsemen that were coming to invade Israel, and they were coming voluntarily. Nobody forced them to do this. Here, I believe this is a prophecy of the Roman armies coming against the city of Jerusalem. And when the Roman soldiers were attacking Jerusalem, they weren't saying, "Hey, somebody's making me do this. This is not really me acting." No, God superintends the free actions of the wicked. We can certainly we can verify that statement from the statement that is said in the book of Acts, him being delivered by the eternal counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So here are the Roman soldiers in that particular instance crucifying Christ, and they were acting voluntarily. Nobody made them do that, and yet they were doing exactly what God had foreordained from all eternity. Ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Well, then the third point this evening. And it's the last part of chapter 9. So here's some very grave judgments that are coming upon Israel, covenant-breaking Israel. These horsemen had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. The heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. Now, a lion is a fearsome beast. I've been to some zoos. I'm really glad that there's a nice fence between me and the lions. I wouldn't want to get real close. I kind of wonder about the zookeepers. I'm sure that they have lots of training and they know how to deal with lions without enraging them or anything like that. But I wouldn't want to climb into a lion's cage with them. So the horses, the heads of horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. Now that ought to make us think of Sodom and Gomorrah. By these plagues, a third of mankind was killed. Again, it's the third of the men was killed. It's more specific than this translation would convey. By the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths, for their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. So whether they're coming at you ahead or if they're going away, they're still dangerous, even going away from us. But 20, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. So even seeing these fearsome judgments, these horses coming with the heads of lions and these serpent tails that can harm, even still, it says the rest of mankind, literally the rest of the men who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of the hand. And I would just say, this is the Lord withholding his spirit from the reprobate. As I've been saying recently in sermons, the Lord has written his law in human hearts. Men intuitively know that we ought to protect innocent human life. People know that. They can't say they never knew that. People know that. But people sin anyway. And look at the various kinds of sins that are mentioned here in this last paragraph, verses 20 and 21. They have to do with false worship. We'll have to preach more about this, but basically, if we don't worship Christ according to the Bible, then we are idolaters. A lot of people would be offended to be called an idolater. But if you're not worshiping Christ, if you don't love to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, then the teaching of Scripture is you are an idolater. Worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. The Old Testament gives examples of those. The Old Testament prophets used to mock at the heathen idols that the Jews were interested in worshiping. And then they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries. Murders has to do with the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. And if we don't value human life, the Bible even says in the book of James, he that hateth his brother is a murderer. Just hating our another human being for no reason is murder. So their murders, their sorceries, that would be in the Greek, it's pharmakia. It's their pharmacies, their pharmacy-like thing. It's apparently sorcery that was done under the influence of mind-altering drugs. That's what's referred to there. Or their sexual immorality, there's the seventh commandment. Or their thefts, that's the eighth commandment. People didn't repent. God sent he sent judgments, and they still did not repent. I would say this is God keeping his word by bringing about the promised sevenfold judgment, by silently superintending the free actions of the wicked who come and judge, and then themselves will be judged for what they do, and then withholding his spirit from the reprobate. Well, let me just end with a reference to the Shorter Catechism. Part of the Shorter Catechism, the last part actually has to do with an exposition of the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. This is a prayer for the destruction of all false religions and the triumph of Christ's kingdom. Shorter Catechism, question 102. What do we pray for in the second commandment, the second petition, rather? In the second petition, which is, thy kingdom come, we pray that Satan's kingdom may be destroyed and that the kingdom of grace may be advanced, ourselves and others brought into it and kept in it, and that the kingdom of glory may be hastened. Let's pray that the Lord will bring us into the kingdom and keep us there as he has promised, and that the kingdom of glory may be hastened. Let's close in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we know that nothing happens by accident. This is our Father's world. You are on the throne. You are even now working out your holy will one step at a time. And Lord, sometimes we look around and we see the evil things that are happening and we wonder, where are you, God? But Lord, we know that you allow us to be tempted. If we're not tempted or tested, then we are not your children, as the book of Hebrews tells us. Lord, we know that you want us to profit from the troubles and struggles that we go through. We pray that you would help us. And Lord, we pray that you would keep us from idols. We remember how John says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Lord, it just hurts us very much to remember that many churches have substituted idolatrous worship for the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ in purity. And Lord, we do pray that you would purify the churches. We pray that the churches would render to you acceptable worship. And Lord, we pray that all the enemies of the Christian faith would be brought to submit or would be destroyed. We look forward to that last day when the church will be purified and we will stand around your throne, casting our crowns at your feet and acknowledging that you are the Holy One, worthy of all our praise. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.